We're continuing this series. We started with Elijah, now we're on Elisha. If you remember, Elisha asked for a double portion. And we are talking about some of those things God did in Elisha's life. Now, what's amazing is this story today, starting in verse 8, is a story when you read it, you say, man, there's things that just sound very familiar in this story. If you remember, Elijah had a widow that cared for him who had a son who died. And Elijah, through God's spirit, and God raised him through Elijah, raised that boy back to life. Well, Elisha is in a circumstance today in chapter 4 where a boy is going to die, and God is going to raise that boy up using Elisha. And some of the same things that Elijah did into that widow's boy is the same thing Elisha's doing. So what we're going to see is undoubtedly Elijah told Elisha some things as he was walking with him and training and teaching him. And God used the same thing in Elisha's life. But remember, Elisha asked for a double portion of the Spirit. And so as we continue on this series, you're going to see just an ordinary guy, just like us, do some extraordinary things because of the Spirit of God that filled him and used him. And so if you've got your Bible, read with me. We've got a lot to read this morning. Look in verse 8. It happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there and eat some food. Now, let me stop right quick. My son Jeb is the one in our family that is sitting and eating a meal, asking what we're going to have our next meal, okay? Food is very important to Jeb. And so every Sunday when I come home, he's like, what's up with these prophets? They're always eating. What's up? And cake. You know, it seems like he's always, one of these prophets, Elijah and Elisha, they're always asking to bake a cake. Bake me a cake. Make me a cake. And he's like, for like four Sundays, you said Elijah and cake all in the same sentence. What's up with this? And it's amazing. As we keep going on, every story has to do with a meal, all right? So if you're like Jeb, you're loving this, all right? He shows up at the lady's house. She said, hey, let's eat, all right? And she said to her husband, look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall and let us put a bed for him there and a table and a chair and a lampstand. So it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there. So you see, a lot of hospitality in this lady. She's nameless. We don't know a lot about her. She's married. Said in verse 8, she was a notable woman. So she was. She came from a family that had means. The Hebrew word there is speaking of about her financial means. So she was, by all standards, wealthy. But she had a desire to honor and care for this prophet Elisha. She knew, it said, that he was a man of God. And so this prophet would go, we've already mentioned this, that he would go from Gilgal to Jericho, to all of these places. And so when he would end up in Shunem, when he would pass by, they made what you and I refer to today as a prophet's chamber in their home. They gave him a room, and he could stay there for free, and he could eat and rest, but not just a room and a bed, but gave him a place where he could study and pray, a lamp and a table where he could sit and just have a time alone to himself. And so we see a lot about the heart of this woman in this passage. Keep reading with me in verse 11. And it happened one day that he came there, and he turned into the upper room and lay down. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call the Shunammite woman. When he called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, and she said to him, or he said to him, to Gehazi, Say now to her, look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? Listen to what she said. She answered, I dwell among my own people. What she was saying, you can write in your Bible, I don't need anything. All of my needs are taken care of. He said, you've done all this for me. What can I do for you? I don't. She did all of that and wanted nothing in return. I have all my needs cared for. Look at verse 14. So he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, actually, she has no son and her husband is old. Now, there were two curses when you think about ancient times, especially the children of Israel, there were two known curses. One of them was leprosy. Leprosy in the children of Israel, through the law, it represented that God had his judgment on you because of sin. Leprosy was thought to be the judgment of sin, God's judgment on a person. The second one was barrenness. And so because the son was very important in the Jewish culture, because everything would go to the son as an inheritance, the name would be carried on. But it was more than that. If you remember, God gave them the promised land and he divided that land among tribes. Each tribe had its own territory, and inside that territory or inside that tribe, there were clans or families, and each family was given a plot of land. And so when that family would die off, the land would go to the descendants of those people. Well, it was very important to have a son because it would keep the land in the family. And that land, the promised land, was very vital for the nation of Israel. And so to be barren would mean that that was a curse upon the lady of the relationship. So God, it was seen as a curse, right? And so here's this lady, and she's an adult lady, and she has no children. Specifically, Gehazi said she has no son. Now look what else. So he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway, and he said, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. What'd she say? You're pulling my leg, right? Don't be messing with me. Sarah, we see the same thing in Abraham and Sarah's life, right? When the angel of the Lord comes to Sarah and says, hey, you're going to have a son. Sarah and Abraham were very old, and God gave them the promise of Isaac. And Sarah laughed and said, no, that's not going to happen, right? You got the same thing here with this Shunammite. Elisha says, about this time next year, you're gonna hold a baby boy. And she said, stop it. You're pulling my leg, is really what she was saying. But the woman conceived, in verse 17, and bore a son. And when the appointed time had come, to which Elisha had told her, and the child grew. Now it happened one day that he went out to his father, to the reapers. Look at verse 19. And he said to his father, my head, my head. So he said to a servant, carry him to his mother. When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. So probably this boy, we're not given his age. Dad is working in the harvest, and the boy would come. So probably somewhere around 5 to 10 years old. Probably more than likely what was happening here is he is suffering from a heat-related illness, being outside in the field, maybe a heat stroke, but he's got a severe headache, and he's brought back to his mom, and his mom holds him in her arms when he draws his very last breath. And so verse 20 is like, it is tragedy has struck this family. It's the worst nightmare that you and I could ever imagine. Verse 21, she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God. She shut the door upon him and went out. And she called to her husband and said, please send one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back. So he said, why are you going to him today? it's neither the new moon nor the Sabbath. What was he saying? Is this insensitive? We could really throw this guy under the bus, all right? I don't want to because it's harvest time, right? We're working from can to can. We've got to get this done. You want me to send one of my helpers and a donkey in harvest time, and you're going to go to Elisha, the man of God. This isn't Sunday, is what he said. It's not church day, okay? I want you to see what this lady just said. I want you to underline these three words. It is well. It's kind of an odd thing to communicate in response to her husband and what he just said, but she has just laid her dead son on a bed and sent word to her husband to send help and a donkey so that she can go see Elijah. And her statement is it well? Is it well? Are things okay? And yet she goes through all of that and she says, it's okay. It's well. Everything is well. But what in the world does she mean by that, right? All the emotions, all of the thoughts, the broken dreams, the broken promise, all of that. And the three words that come out of her mouth is, it is well. Well, look what happens. She saddled the donkey and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you. And so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. Now, that was probably from Shunem to Mount Carmel, anywhere from 14 to 17 miles. And they ran on these donkeys that distance. So it was when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to his servant Gehazi, look, the Shunammite woman, please run now to meet her and say to her, look at this. Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. Now something's going on here that you and I are probably a little bit unfamiliar with, because in the Oriental culture, which this is taking place in, right? A lot of times you have people speaking to other people on their behalf. You can even stand, like when we would go to China, it would happen often because of translation issues. So I didn't speak Mandarin, and so I would always talk through an interpreter. So it was as if this interpreter is speaking for me or asking questions for me or on my behalf. But that's very normal in Oriental culture, that you would have someone talking to somebody through that person to another individual, all standing in the same area. And it's really odd for us because we just talk to each other face to face, but they would talk through some people. So that's what's going on. Elisha's talking through Gehazi to communicate to this woman. But listen to what he just asked three questions. Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your son? And her response was, it is well. Well, what we see from this is it's not, and Elisha can see that because she falls at his feet. Look at verse 27. Now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to push her away, but the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. And does that sound familiar? Do you remember when the lady had the issue of blood, and Jairus, the commander the ruler of the synagogue, has just come to the Lord Jesus, and he says, my daughter is sick, and can you come to her? And so as he is making his way to Jairus' house to see his daughter, a lady reaches out and touches him by his feet at the hem of his garment. She has suffered 12 years of an issue of blood, and she reaches out and touches him. Now, in moments like that, his disciples were often, he would say, "Who just touched me?" And his disciples, "Are you kidding? This is a big crowd. How would we ever know?" Oftentimes when people would come to Jesus, whether it be children or ladies, they would oftentimes, he would see them at his feet, and the disciples were oftentimes trying to get them away from him. And Jesus would oftentimes rebuke them and say, no, let the children come to me. Don't remove her from me. He was constantly trying to meet the needs of the people, and they were there at his feet. This is exactly what we see here. This lady falls at Elisha's feet. Gehazi is trying to remove her, and Elisha says, no, something's going on here. All is not well with her. Verse 28, "Did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I say, 'Do not deceive me'?" And he said to Gehazi, "Get yourself ready and take my staff in your hand and be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not answer him. But lay my staff on the face of the child." And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So he arose and followed her. So Gehazi goes with the staff. The lady says, "I'm not leaving you, Elisha." And so they follow after. I really don't have time to read, because what I don't want us to focus on is the miracle, because I think it'd be really easy to pull that out of this story. What's going to happen in the verses? He's going to lay the staff over the boy. He doesn't wake up. He is going to go back to Elisha. Elisha's going to go into that room, that very familiar room that he had laid in that bed a lot of nights and spent time in that room praying to God. He is going to lay on this boy just like Elijah laid on the son of the widow. And he's going to put his hands on his hands and his nose on his nose, and almost as if he is breathing life into the boy, like you and I would think of CPR. He is going to lay on the boy, get up, and it's going to say that his body became warm, but he didn't move. And he got up, and we're going to see Elisha kind of pacing back and forth because God's not doing anything. So what he did, it didn't work with the staff. He laid on him just like Elijah had told him he had done to the widow's son, and it didn't work. And yet we see this prophet still in anguish, still praying and crying out to God, and he lays on him again. And at that point, the boy comes alive, and he brings the boy to his mother. But I want you to know this. This story is about a miracle. It is. But it's about so much more than that. We could spend all of our time this morning focusing in on the fact that God raised this boy from the dead, and what a picture it is of the Lord Jesus, and all of those things. And we could be right in that. But I believe this story is about a family, maybe like yours, maybe like mine. Maybe this day for them was a moment like today for you, when God asks you, "Is it well with you?" You know, we can come into this place and sit Sunday after Sunday, week after week, and we can smile, and we put on our, you know, Sunday clothes and go to life group and read and pray and study the Bible together and smile at each other and eat breakfast and walk out, and things aren't well. We can even say like that lady, it's well, everything's good. How's your week been? Man, it's been good. Everything's good. Everything's great at my house. Everything's fine. If you're honest, you can't pay your bills. You and your spouse are arguing all the time. Your kids are doing things you can't even imagine they're doing. It seems as though life's out of control, but we're just like this lady. And we show up to people we do life with Sunday after Sunday, and we smile as if everything's okay. And there's marriages that are dead. There's families that lay dead at home. And we just smile at each other. Is it well with you? How's everything gone this week? Man, it's good. Everything's good. And we lie. I think the story is about a great miracle God did, but that's the surface of this story. The deeper part of this is it well with you? I want you to think about this lady. All her bills were paid. There was nothing this prophet could offer her. And she had a faith. Man, she had a faith. In fact, she said in verse 9, I know that he's a man of God. She saw something in Elijah. She had discernment like many of you have. But she had a faith that just didn't believe, it acted. It acted on things. It was a faith that moved to action because she, out of her faith, she loved. She gave. Out of her faith, she gave. And her faith turned to faithfulness. And she gave. She spent her money to make a home or make a room for him. She gave and her husband gave, and they did this very nice thing, and her faith became faithfulness. She trusted in the Lord. When he said, hey, you're gonna have a son, don't put me on. You're really gonna have a son. And she raised that boy, she loved that boy, and then life fell apart. And she trusted still. She knew she couldn't see God, but his representative was at Mount Carmel. And if she could get to his representative, then she in some way could honor God and trust God if she could get to that man who was the representative of God and bring him to her son. Because while he didn't breathe and while his heart did not beat, she knew that if God's man could get there, God could do something that she couldn't explain. She had faith that moved to faithfulness, that trusted in the darkest day of her life. Is it well with you? Listen, I'm not talking to the person sitting beside you. I'm talking to you. I'm asking you. Is it well with you? How's your faith? Where are you in your walk with Jesus? Where are you in this journey with Jesus? Are there things in your life you can't explain that are in all of our lives, but have those things completely shipwrecked your faith? Do you trust him? Are you serving him? Has there been a moment or a season in your life where Jesus was more important to you than he is right now? Listen, I know I'm running a lot of questions by you. I want you to think about that one. Has there been a season in your life that Jesus was bigger or more important in your life than he is at this moment right now? If there is, what's caused that? Why have you slipped to where you are? Is it well with you? What's the struggle? Is there sin that's entered into your life? Are there things that have come into your life that you're struggling with right now? Is it something that nobody knows about? Is there a secret sin that's in your heart or in your mind? Is there something that you don't talk to with your friends about? Is it something that nobody knows, but Satan's winning a huge battle? It's a stronghold. It just crept in so subtly, but now it's something that occupies your mind, your thoughts, and when you lay awake at night, it's that's always on your mind. Is there a struggle in your life? Is there a stronghold? Hey, is there an addiction? Is there something going on in you that is really, it's taken over? You've got to have it. You've got to do it. You've got to be involved in it. Is it money? Is it some pill? Is it some form of medication? Is it a secret that nobody knows about? Are you drinking and nobody knows? Are you hiding it? Are you struggling with pornography that nobody knows? It's a secret. Is it well? Why don't we talk about things like this? How come we carry so much baggage and garbage into our life and then we see the people who really love us? Can I just tell you that? We really love each other because we get to choose that. You know, we don't get to choose our family. I mean, you're going to see them this month. They're all coming to your house for turkey. The last time you saw them was last November at Thanksgiving. The last thing you said to your uncle was, hey, can you move your car so I can get out? We don't get to pick who we're family with, but guess what? We love each other because we choose to love each other. You're a part of this church family, and this church family loves you. Why aren't we honest? Is it well? No, it's a wreck. It's a mess. Things are not well. Things are not right. Why do we have to put on a facade that everything's cool? Why do we put on this Christian mask that everything's fine? And maybe you're the 1% in here that everything's fine with. Is it well with your spouse? Listen to this guy. Let's not throw him under the bus, but you know what? At best, he seems to be indifferent to spiritual things. But, you know, sometimes what we would call maybe a typical guy, but he has allowed his wife to be the spiritual leader. Have you picked that up from the story? That he's allowed her to kind of be the one that's connected to the man of God, the one that's doing the worshiping, the one that's being hospitable. He's just the one that's kind of going around doing the things that she feels led to do. Can we build a room? Can we do this? And he's the one who has to build it, but she's the one with the heart. So here's a guy that's kind of spiritually indifferent. He's complacent, if you will. Maybe a tad bit calloused to spiritual things, and she's the spiritual leader. Is it well with your spouse? Is she not who you thought she would be? Is he not the Christian man you thought he was? Is this not what you signed up for? You know, she said she loved the Lord Jesus, but now she seemingly is loving the world. And maybe he told me he would love me. He told me that he would be committed to me. But you know what? Now me and the kids get ready and come here, and he stays in bed. And it seems as though he's indifferent and he's allowing you to lead spiritually, or he's callous to spiritual things. Or maybe it's she that's callous. Is it well at home? Is it well with your spouse? See, I think this story has more to do with this family than it does about a miracle. I think it has to do with our house. He was so involved with providing good for his family that he let her be the spiritual leader. Listen, I'm not going to be mad at him or judge him for that, but he's the one that's out working and he's busting it, and it's harvest time, and maybe he's disconnected emotionally from things. And listen, I don't want you to think that when the little boy came to him and said, my head, that he just said, hey, get him to his mama, I don't have time for him. I don't think that's what the case was. Or that when mom says, hey, I need a donkey, he never asked, how's Junior doing? I just think he had his eyes on what his responsibility was. I think he was just focused in at work. I think he was just focused in at being a provider. He was focused in on that. He's focused in like a lot of us are. And I'll just be honest with you. It happens just like that. I remember when Jeb was a baby and I held him and I would come and we were in the chapel and I said, oh my goodness, I cannot wait for this little boy to say something, you know? And I can't wait for him to talk and get up and run around and we're gonna play together and he's gonna be my little buddy and we're gonna do all of these things together. And I remember sharing that with you when we were back in the chapel and a little lady caught me in the back door and she said, preacher, I remember doing the same thing. Just wondering when my little baby's going to talk and when he's going to get up and play. And now I spent the rest of my life telling him to shut up and sit down. Listen, I don't think he's disconnected, but I want you to know something, how fast it happens when your head's down working a job. Tomorrow, I'll be at ETBU and have the opportunity to preach chapel. And Jeb will be with me on a college visit. That little boy that I said, I can't wait till he says something and walks, it seemed like that was yesterday. And tomorrow we're going to look at a college. And I want you to know something, the last 16 years, you should have our head down, right? And we're just not going to throw him under the bus, but he's working. It's harvest time, and he's not insensitive. He's providing for his family. But let's at best he's a little disconnected, right? At best she's the spiritual leader. Is it well with your spouse? What about that next question? Is it well with your kids? My boys are not growing up in the world I grew up in. And it hadn't been that long ago since I grew up. I don't really know when it happened, to be honest with you. I mean, like one day, I wasn't grown up. And the next day, I picked the ice cube up instead of kicking it under the refrigerator. And it's like I was grown. It's like it happened just like that. You had one of those moments? It hasn't been that long ago, though, since the world I grew up in. You know what? When the world I grew up in, you could make mistakes. The world these teenagers grow up in, you can't. You can't make a mistake without everybody knowing it. In fact, the world they grow up in, they can't have a moment where they don't look the best. Because everything is social media instant. They live in a world where the temptations are different. They live in a world of instant gratification. They live in a world where their entire world is on display like what used to be the 6 o'clock news for us. And it's instant. You can't make a mistake in this world. You know, we used to say, well, Houghton, you can't make a mistake without everybody knowing about it. You can't make a mistake in Houghton without the world knowing about it. How is it well with your kids? Are they running after Jesus? Or are they running away from him? Yeah, yesterday it was a rare weekend. Andrea was in Canton, and the two big boys were kind of off doing their deal, and Jude and I had the whole weekend. And Friday evening we went hunting and didn't go to the football game and went to Monjuni's and ate and came home, piled up in bed. Fell asleep watching the Hunting Channel. It was like a perfect day. Got up early Saturday, went hunting again. Just he and I in the stand together, talked a lot, laughed a lot, goofed off a lot. Came home for lunch, did some stuff, decided we were going to go hunt that yesterday afternoon. Mom was driving in from Canton. The boys were all kind of coming back to the house. We sat in a ground blind, and we were down there on my land, and it was a little bottom, and it was just about 10 minutes before it was too dark to shoot. I remember having a moment like this with Jeb when he was a little boy. It was kind of getting dark, and Jeb and I were in a deer stand a long time ago, and an owl started hooting down in the bottom. He said, Daddy, what was that? I said, dude, it was just a hoot owl. He said, I don't like hoot owls. Well, last night, coyotes were barking, howling. There was a handful of them down there, and Jude and I are in a ground blind, and he's sitting right here, and it's getting dark in there where we are, and I'm just kind of looking down this lane because I'm thinking big boy's about to step out, right? And so I'm focusing on here. Jude's focused in on them coyotes. He said, what are those? I said, it's coyotes, buddy. They're just barking. He said, well, why are they barking? I said, well, they're just kind of talking to each other, trying to gather everybody up. He said, are they going to hurt us? I said, no, you ain't got to worry about coyotes unless, you know, they get in a pack. They'll get aggressive. And he just sat there for a minute because they were gathering up, right? And I never looked at him really. I was just kind of looking out the window. He said, are they going to hurt us? I said, no, they're going to hurt us. I said, they wouldn't mess with me. I'm a lot bigger than you are. They just go after the little ones. And so he's just staring at me now, not saying that. And I'm not even looking at him. I'm looking out the window. I said, and then he looked at him. I said, hey, but don't worry about it. They won't kill you or anything. They just drag you off and chew on you a little bit. My 8-year-old said, you're not real good with kids. You know that? There may not be a truer statement than that right there. We got home. We were telling Mom. I was like telling her and laughing, you know, and he said, he's a horrible parent. And so, hey, is it well with your kids? What about your kids? You know, they often are going to fall in love with the Jesus that we're in love with. They're often going to see in us a passion that they want. What about them? Are they running after God or away from God? You know, children are a blessing, but oftentimes we burden them. Over 54% of marriages end in divorce today. And if you were to ask those kids, the little kids of families who are not together anymore. Marriages are not together and they get shared on weekends. And, you know, and I know some of you have gone through that. My parents did. I was a product of a divorce. I was already graduated high school. It was still a tough deal, right? And some of you do the best you can with the situation that you're in. But I want you to know that all of those things affect our kids. Sometimes, you know what, God, they're such a blessing. But oftentimes we as parents, we burden them by the decisions that we make. And they struggle. They're so tempted in this life to fall away. And then when they see inconsistencies in our life, it almost gives them the green light, right? Is it well? Can I tell you, there's three things. I want you to write these down. There's three things. If you're a parent today, there's three things your children need from you. The first is discipline. I don't know why we've ever bought into the lie that our kids need us to be their best friends. Now, I love my boys, and I want to be their dad, but that doesn't mean I'm their best friend. It means that God wants to use me to show them the relationship that they will have with him. And that's one of discipline. Set boundaries. We're to set boundaries up. And when those boundaries are crossed, then there's consequences for those boundaries. And we have to be consistent in our discipline. Examples, the second thing. Our kids need discipline, but they need an example. They need to see in us how to live our life. They look at us and how we make our decisions and how we're truthful and how we do what's right and how we treat people, how we speak. How we speak when we're around the preacher, and is that different than how we speak when we're around our friends? Is our life consistent? You know, our children see that. They need discipline, but they need an example. They need to see a way to live. And the third thing is, they need to be loved. They need our love. Is it well with you? Listen, before you just say, hey, it's well, everything's good. Is it well with you? Is it well with your spouse? Is it well with your kids? So this morning, my prayer this morning has been that this message would be to our families, but that you and I would see that God wants to do so much more in us. And today would be that day that we make all things well with Him. Well, whatever it is, that's the inconsistency, whatever it is that we're struggling with, that we would lay it down. And maybe today would be the day that you as dad grab your family and come down to this altar to drive a stake in November the 3rd and say, hey, you know what? I hadn't been what I needed to be. I haven't done it right. But today starts a new day for us, a new path for us, a new life for us. Maybe, husband, you need to take your wife by the hand and bring her down and say, you know what, I haven't led you like I should have. But November 3rd, today's, we're driving a stake in November the 3rd, 2019. And today's a new day for us, a recommitment to you. Now, I'm not going to be a perfect husband, but I'm going to lead you as I follow Jesus. What would God do if today we gathered together at an altar and made today a new day? And just be honest and say, you know what? Everything's not well. But I'm going to surrender that to the Lord Jesus today. Maybe you need to give your life to Christ. Whatever it is, we're going to have our pastors here. Our counselors will be here. If you need to visit with somebody, if you need to trust Christ as your Savior, if you need to join the church, what would it be like today, though, if this altar was filled with individuals, with couples, with families who said, today's new. Father, we love you. And God, we know that Satan wins a lot of victories in our lives. God, we know that there's tragedy that brings the circumstances in our life that we weren't expecting. God, we know there's poor choices that bring the circumstances into our life that we weren't hoping for. God, we know that there's all certain things that bring us to where we are today. And God, for many of us in this room, we'd say, you know what? It's not what we thought it was going to be. God, we're not where we thought we were going to be. Father, we're not who we thought we were going to be. God, I pray today that today would be a day of new beginnings. Today would be a day of fresh starts. Today would be a day of fresh commitments in our marriages and in our homes. God, I pray that you'd raise up men in this room today to lead. God, raise up men, young men, older men in this room. God, as you move in their hearts today, God, I pray, Father, that you would raise them up to be the husbands, to be the daddies, to be the pawpaws, God, that they need to be for your glory. God, raise up men in this place that'll stand up for Jesus. Let today be a new day. We give you this invitation, Father. Move in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.